Lord, we thank you for the ministry of grace toward us today and for the people, the visitors that come through the play, draw people to your house and speak. And then all the churches in Baltimore City and the great challenge we all have in seeing help, deliverance, instruction, teaching, freedom come into the hearts and minds of people on the streets, in the houses, at the campuses, at the universities, in the government buildings. We pray for this state. We pray for our country, that Christ would be known. Bless our assembly this morning. We have gathered in your name. We are on high ground in your Son. We are able. We are able. God is with us. And teach us our freedom and our liberty in Christ, our joy, our peace, and help your people, everyone here today, every single person. And we cast away all the things that would easily slow us down, and we run the race that's set before us. In Christ's name, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. 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 Great. You may be seated and turn to two places. First one is in John chapter 1 and then Exodus 12. On your seat is one of these cards, or every other seat or every third seat. If you want one, you can get one at the Information Center, Welcome Center. And the title of the series for our next 4 weeks is Pay Attention. Pay Attention, okay? Turn to your neighbor. Pay attention. Raise your hand like this. You know, don't point at them, but just raise your hand like this. Pay attention. Pay attention. Wake up. Hey. Hey, hey, hey. Pay attention. All right. We want to welcome missionaries back. That's Ben Munson. Is that Ben over there? One at Stan, Tommy Colban. Yeah. They're here. Pay attention. The title of the sermon is Behold the Lamb. And this is in our first chapter of John. And this is our introduction on the whole subject of believing in God and knowing God as the revealed God. There are many gods in the world, many ideas and many religions in the world. Who is true? How do I know the truth? Sometimes I say to people on the street when we are sharing our faith, I said, if I had 100 people, how many different ideas would I have? 98, 100, 70. How many different religions and ideas are in the world? There are many. And I'm just added to the line, 101. And who is the truth? Who knows the truth? How do we know? Okay. It's a good question. Because sometimes the idea is we know what we believe is something we believe, and it's derived from ourselves. It's from inside our own heart, our own mind, our notion, tradition, figuring it out on my own, and all of these ideas, which we realize and respect and understand that is part of life. that we do have a sense of life and figuring things out as an unbeliever. There are unbelievers that are believing in something and living their lives morally, usually. And then we come and we say, that we have something to say that's different from everything else. What is so different about what you believe? What is so different about it? What do you have to say? And these are good questions to ask. How do you know? What do you know? In this book here, the Bible, we have the very beginning of the book. It's called Genesis. And we would not know the things that are in this book in the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is written there. We ask the question, who wrote it? The answer is Moses wrote it. The first five books of Moses. Who was Moses? He was a man of God. Did he write it? Jesus said in John 5:47, how can you believe what I say if you don't believe what Moses has written? What Moses has written in verse 47, that's part of the whole thing. What Moses wrote and what I say back here in the New Testament, they go together. In our Bible, we know that by nature we can believe in God, but we don't know who He is. Do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. I don't believe this is an accident. Yeah, I believe in God. Well, who is He? I don't know. Acts 17, in paganistic Greece, they had a god, an altar to the god, and his name was the unknown God. Paul saw that and he used it in Athens to preach a message. I'm declaring to you who, I'm going to tell you who the unknown God is that you ignorantly worship. If we go back centuries, no, even millennium, we go back to the North American Indians that were here long before the Europeans came and others. In the year 1000 BC and 2000 BC, what did the North American Indians believe? What did they worship? What did they know? Same time, 1000 BC, 2000 BC in China. What did the Chinese know? What did they believe? I believe that God could visit any one of them if He wanted. Because God's Spirit, God's presence can come upon a person. Acts chapter, or Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you would visit him? That the Holy Spirit could anoint a man in South America long before Christ came, even in the time of Abraham. This is interesting to me, because I very much care and am concerned about people knowing God. But how can I know Him? He may come and go. How does it work? How could I believe in a man in China who said, I felt God, but I don't know how to say it. I don't know what words to say. I felt freedom. I felt love. I felt joy. I think this was God. I don't know who He is, however, but I believe He made the heavens and the earth. Do you see that it'd be very possible for the whole human race to live not knowing. And then somebody was saying, like Buddha said, that I have found the way. This is for me good. Maybe it's good for you. But then you read what he wrote, and really you are like swimming in these ideas, and you wonder what is true. How do I know? What is the testimony? And listen, this is amazing. Because last night in our church, at the end of the plaza, we had a Seder, a Jewish festival, and it was explained to us and taught by a messianic Jewish teacher, Brother Mitch, who did a great job. And he brought to our minds thousands of years of a Jewish tradition based on a historical event that happened with the people. In short, there's a couple of things I want to make point of here today. This is the Middle East here. We have this goes down a little bit. We have the Dead Sea here, up here. We have Galilee. We have over here, we have the Nile River that goes out in Egypt here. And this is the Promised Land here. This territory is the Promised Land. We have three territories. We have Egypt. And the Jews were seven. It's not a good map, I know, but it's really bad. But it's worse than I ever could imagine. I don't even understand it myself. It's not good. All right, follow it with me. The Jews. There was a Russian czar that was persecuting Christians and Jews. He called a Christian out of prison, and he said to him, explain to me one reason why I should believe in God. And he said, the Jews. It's a very simple answer, but a very powerful one. It's true. You cannot explain these people other than that God could have spoken to a North American Indian or somebody in China or India or Africa. And undoubtedly he did, because he is a good and gracious God. And I believe if somebody cried out to him, he would answer. But to have a message and to know him, this is something that has failed all over the world. There are many ideas, twisted, convoluted ideas and philosophies of all kinds. God is saying, I am God. No one really knows me, but to him whom I will reveal myself to him. In Matthew 11:27, Jesus said it this way. No one knows the Son but the Father. He also said, nobody knows the Father but the Son. Now follow this. Relationship in the Trinity is a mystery. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. They are perfectly relating to each other, infinitely so, always have, always will, never divided, never separated, never jealous, never independent, always serving and loving each other perfectly. In the beginning was the Word. The word beginning there is like the beginning. Not the beginning of heaven and earth, but the beginning. I mean, the eternity past beginning. Before there was time, beginning. Was the Word. The Word was with God, meaning And in the Greek, it brings it out. The Word was always toward God. The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same became flesh and dwelt among us. Of course, he had to come. But he would not come like a Muhammad who just came on his own. Nobody before him and nobody after him, really. Nobody announced him. He was a tribal chieftain in Arabia. And that's a whole nother study. And I'm not here to offend anybody, but I want to be objective about it. Long before Christ came, there were many expressions, many ways that God communicated to the human race. Many ways he spoke. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times, that means various times, and in divers ways, at sundry times and divers manners, has spoken unto us by the prophets, has now spoken unto us by his Son. This is hundreds of years of speaking. And in our map here, as confusing as it is, we have step one here, Egypt. The Jews went down into Egypt, 70 people in number, the time of Jacob. Small nation, a small tribe. Easily could have disappeared into oblivion. Easily could have been gone over. It's done. Intermarrying, gone. The nation is gone. God called Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and it could have been finished. But God ordained this story for our learning so that we would not believe in simply one man, one place, saying, I met God or I knew God. But we would read more objectively a testimony of historical proportion, of incredible depth and amazing meaning, and multitudinous expressions of miracle working and messages of meaning and symbolism, because we are 4,000 years after Abraham. And during these 4,000 years, our eyes are on the Jews, because they gave us the scriptures. Amen. These are unique. They are not the Bhagavad Gita's or the Sanskrit's or Plato or Homer. These are the scriptures. These are messages from the God who is saying, I must reveal myself to you, otherwise you would never know. You would not know. You'd be running around in your little religious circles with your Confucian morality, your Greek mythology, your Roman mythology, your all various ideas that in your tribal mentality, in your education on cultural ideas of all kinds of sorts, and worshiping on that mountain or on that mountain, calling that rock God, or the river, or the tree. Yes, Lord, we know this. But who are you? In the Roman Empire, the Jews were called atheists because they couldn't show the Romans their God by an idol. The Romans said, our gods, we have our gods all around us. We have many gods, but the Jews don't have any God. But if they were listening, they would understand they have. But we are not, he is not made in an image. And he is the one, well, who is your God? And here is one answer. He is the one that appeared to our fathers, brought them to Egypt, where we multiplied as many as 2.5 million people in Egypt. Mitch said last night, we couldn't imagine a nation having more slaves than its own population, so it's possible that the Egyptian population could have been anywhere from 3 to 5 million or maybe even more people. And if we use certain numbers for the firstborn, there were 10 plagues. And the last plague was the most severe, the most disastrous plague. It was the death of the firstborn of every living thing. How many here are firstborn in your family? Just raise your hand. About 30% maybe. It was like that last night. Imagine, of all the Egyptian families, that morning waking up, and 30% of the population is dead. Imagine 1 million people plus that night dying in one night. Pretty profound. But not with the Jews. If they put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, the threshold, they put the blood there, on the blood of the Lamb, and they went in that night and they slept. Or they didn't sleep. Maybe they worried. Yeah, who knows? I'm sure there was some worried mother holding her firstborn and worrying. In any case, worry or not, the objective reality was that we have a God that is not like their God. Amen. Our God is different, and we must learn to relate to Him in a tremendous amount of respect, in a sincere and sacred sense that our God is not like the Egyptian gods. And they had many gods, and one of them was the frogs, and also the calves, the bulls, the different animals. But our God is the one, by my high and mighty hand, brought us out of Egypt. Now watch our diagram. They left, and they went through the Red Sea to the wilderness. This is number two area here. Actually, it extends over here to this part in Jordan, which makes it even, you know, a worse map we could ever imagine. This is number two place, wilderness. Egypt is number one. They came out of Egypt. The Seder, the Passover, is a festival ordained of God, and He asks the Jewish people to do this every year in the spring, to have this meal together as a family. And during the meal, they would have like symbolic symbols of what had happened in their deliverance out of Egypt, and the various details about their living in Egypt and coming out. The 10 plagues, there was like you'd put the grape juice, you make 10 drops on your plate for the 10 plagues that God gave to the Egyptian government, to the people, to send the message to the Egyptian government, these are my people. I am with them. I have this power. Your rivers are turned to blood. Frogs inhabited the land. Lice came. Boils. Darkness. And finally, the 10th one was the death of the firstborn. This was severe judgment on this country, Egypt, with a huge number of people that are involved in this deliverance. They did not just wander out of the country or stumbled out of it or just somehow made it out in a small number. It says in Psalm 105, when they came out, there was not one feeble one among them. Out of 2.5 million people, you'd think there'd be one old man who's lame or crippled. There'd be one woman that would have a fever, maybe being pregnant, maybe giving birth to a child. You would think at 2.5 million people coming out of Egypt, there'd be somebody frail, weak, or sick. It says there was not one feeble one among them. That's amazing. When they celebrate the Passover, they are expressing and showing their next generation, putting in their memory this incredible event and saying, we are never to forget this. This is what happened. This is important to us. We were slaves. I think when we think about Jewish people today, we don't think of them as slaves by any means. Many times they are educated and they are capable and they're able people. But get adjusted to this amazing understanding. They were not a great people by themselves. It is God that has made them a great people. It is not that they were able to do this. It was that God did it. And when he brought them out, they were as amazed as anyone. And to remember their slavery is part of the meal. And there's a part of the meal that there are many parts to it, and it would take a whole, week of sermons. And Mitch did an amazing job. I learned a lot, enjoyed it very much, and he's a blessing to us. But just to share a few things. There's one part of the meal where you take parsley, put it through salt water. The salt water representing tears, or the Red Sea. And the green parsley representing springtime or the new birth. And through tears, they came through tears in Egypt, and they come out with a new life. We were in bondage and we had many tears in Egypt. And slavery, we hardly understand it today. I mean slavery, no land, no rights, no education, no money, no future, no passport, no telephone, reduced to nothing, my daily living, dying young, the age of 35, 40, dying young, separated from family members, slavery, Jewish people for 430 years, slavery, down in Egypt, with a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. The Pharaoh that knew Joseph, it was great. But the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, they became slaves. Bondage. Jesus said, if I sin, I am a slave of sin, in John chapter 8. This story relates to us because Egypt is like the world. The Pharaoh that will not let you go. And there's another piece in the dinner. They're like maybe, 6, 7, 8 little different portions for the Seder dinner. And one of them was a chopped apple and cinnamon and nuts. And it's like just a little pile of this that doesn't stick together. And they said this represents the mortar that was used in Egypt. When the Jews said, we want to go worship God, Pharaoh said, no. And furthermore, you will make bricks without straw. And the straw was the binder. They would boil it and it would be pasty and it would bind the bricks. And this little part of the dinner doesn't hold together because they were to remember that not only were they slaves, but they were slaves under difficulty, and whatever they would build would ultimately crumble. What a lesson, symbolically, for my life in Egypt. I don't seem to get ahead. It doesn't seem like things are sticking. What I am building is crumbling. What a message to the human race, all the problems and the troubles that people have. And remember your life in Egypt. Under Pharaoh. This dinner is practiced every year amongst the Jewish people. And of course, when Jesus had his Last Supper, he had this dinner with the disciples. And he brought further meaning to it and fulfilling it in the deepest meaning. Because we're not worried about Egypt today, but I am concerned about my sin that brings me into bondage. When they came out of Egypt, when the Jews came out, and we read in Exodus 15, they danced. And Miriam had song that they danced and they celebrated for 3 days on the other side of the Red Sea. They saw their enemies floating in the water. They saw the Egyptians washed up on the shore. It says that when the Red Sea divided and the chariots were going after the Jews, it said that their wheels got stuck in the mud. Like they couldn't get them. And God brought them out. They were free. And that freedom brought them into this celebration. The Seder is a feast where they are both serious about God's promises and dedication to them as a people, serious about the slavery that they had as a nation, serious about being at the dead end, serious about being captive, being in bondage, and then very respectfully saying, God is the one that brought us out. And there's the celebration. And they have it in their tradition that when they come to the table, they wear like a high hat, like a crown, a mitre there, like a high hat of like a king's crown, maybe a fur hat or an ornated hat or some kind of a hat. And they're saying, we were slaves, but now we are kings. And the robe, the kittel, was an ornamented robe, and they would come to the table and even maybe walk around the table to show and to appreciate the fact that they once were slaves and now they are honorable people. They are not slaves anymore. And Psalm 3 says, God is our glory and the lifter of our head. Our God is with us. We will do valiantly through Him. So, let's turn now to Exodus 12. My first point was from John 1. And just how lost people are without the revelation of the Scripture. We don't have the Scripture without the Jews. They gave us the Scripture. It's also why we go to Israel every couple of years and planning and praying for our next trip also. I'm very much, I love the subject, and I'm always thinking about it because we are Bible readers and students of God's Word. And the Passover is important for us just now because this is Easter time. This is the celebration of the Messiah having come, had the Last Supper with His disciples, faced the cross. The real meaning of God's revelation seen in history, the person of God being so humble. Mitch said last night that when Christ did the Last Supper with the disciples, He, instead of wearing a crown, He clothed Himself with a towel, humility, and not washing His hands, I'm sure He did, but then washing the feet. This was a new expression at the Seder of saying, I am here. You have been slaves. I came to set you free and redeem you and give you promise of my coming. My first coming, we are here together. I am the Lamb of God. And in the Passover, they would take a lamb firstborn, I mean, a newborn lamb, not more than a year old, and bring it into the home. And I was thinking of how Jesus came here, and in a sense, we bring him into our home as we can handle him, listen to him, watch him. In the Gospels, we walk with him. In the Gospels, we see him, we watch him, we listen to him. God comes into our home. How would we know who God is? God is a mountain, a star, a dog, a tree. How would we know a man, a woman, God? Like, who is God? He must be great, he must be powerful, but he's way over there. I mean, he's out of here. He's the transcendent God. But the Jewish people are showing us here, telling us a story that our God is a lamb. Our God is the one that gives the blood. So when death passes over, it doesn't come here. It passes over. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, but not the blood of an animal. The blood of an animal, or even it says in the prophet, do you think that the child of your own flesh, of your own loins, could atone for your sin? Listen, human sacrifice happened in the pagan world. And they had their sin, so they would slaughter their own children. Do you think that that which comes from a sinful man, the birth of a child, and then you kill the child, that would atone for the sinful man? God is saying, you need a revelation of who I am, and I give it to you in part and parcel through history, and it all comes together, and it's growing, and it you see it more and more. And this is the message for us today, is that in Egypt they took this lamb that they brought into the house, and in their practice, in their future, when they would do it every year, they were to bring the lamb in days before they slaughtered it. And I could imagine a child getting kind of connected with the animal, can't you? Like a child and a lamb, it would be a pet for some days, I could imagine. And this is like Christ. I could imagine Christ, God, being so kind, so gentle, so clean, so pure. I can imagine us being attached to him. And then Christ said to the disciples, this is why I came. Not just so that you would be knowing me this way, but I came so that I could atone for the sins of the world. Now you see me, but then you will not see me, and then you will see me. But I came for this reason, to shed my blood to atone for your sin. Look at Exodus 12 with me, please. Verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. In the evening, they shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. The unleavened bread we ate last night, the matzah bread, and matzah is unleavened. There's no yeast in it, like a taco. Pita bread, those are unleavened breads. You see the flat breads, they're unleavened bread. But matzah, the rabbis, and I believe the Holy Spirit must have given them this understanding. They make it a certain way. It's very flat, and it's got lines in it, stripes, and it's perforated, little holes everywhere. I don't know why he didn't explain it, and he didn't, you know, they... Answer is, it's matzah. That's the way we make matzah, and this is why it is. But it's interesting that it parallels what it says about the Messiah, that the Messiah would be pierced through his hands and feet in Psalm 22. And also, with his stripes, we are healed. And that this bread, the unleavened meaning is that there is no error in him, no false doctrine, no hypocrisy, no guile. There's nothing in there that inflated it. Remember the puffer? The puffer fish and being inflated with error and arrogance. Christ was real. And with his stripes we are healed, and he is pierced through. And another meaning is, you see it in a candle behind it. You can see the candle, but not so well. In the same way, when you look at Christ, you can see God, but there are times when maybe you cannot. When you walk with Christ, you believe, but then there are times when you have your doubt. It is fascinating celebration. The reason why God said you cannot take the leavened bread here, because you're going to be leaving that night. You cannot wait for it to be leavened. And it cannot rise. I mean, you don't have 20 minutes. You've got to be on the move. You cannot put it in your baker's oven. You just have to take the dough unleavened, and as you go, you eat the dough as it dries out in the sunshine. That is how you go with the unleavened bread. And the Jews were to remember these details, and they do it in their yearly festival. And we are doing it, and Jesus did it at the Last Supper, and we are understanding what it is meaning. By this, we know we have not followed cunningly devised fables, a religion that is from men. We have followed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have followed the God of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Malachi. We have followed the God that sent John the Baptist and said, I am here to declare the light. The world is in darkness and cannot comprehend the light. But I have come, God, a man sent from God, whose name is John. He is the one that says, behold. There's all this crazy blindness going on always in every age. And then there's this man, John. Behold, the Lamb of God. You can't see it. I can. That's the meaning. God has a messenger there. Listen, I may not see very well, but I know there are people that God sends that can see well. I know on one day I can see, like through the matzah bread. I can see. There he is. It is very clear to me. And here we have a book, and we are constantly, even in our days of question or doubt or unbelief, we turn here and we just see, how could this be explained any other way but that God wrote it. It's forever established in heaven. It says heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle of the original alphabet, of not just every letter, but every part of every letter will not pass away. God has it in his mind, and it is perfect. The word is perfect. And by this we know we have not followed our own ways. Another way I know is because it goes against me many times. It says you shall not commit adultery. You shall not lie, bear witness, or steal. And I realize that these are things that come to us sometimes, at different times in different situations. And Jesus said, you are in a great need for deliverance out of Egypt, just like the Jews. And this is why I came. And it is through my cross you have died and been raised from the dead. And you are in the wilderness here, as they were. And then they crossed over into the third place. And this is the promised land. This is number three on our map. This is a real map. My map is not, you know, okay. Looks like I'm, you know, I'm having trouble here, but I am. But this is a great map for you to memorize, visualize in your heart. Listen to it. I was in bondage. I was subject to death. I had nothing. Things are crumbling, falling apart. I have a madman ruling over me. It is not fair. It is not just. I've suffered tremendously, and my fathers and my forefathers. But there is a promise way back in our ancestry. There is a promise way back there that God promised a promised land to our people. Where is it? We have never been there. We have heard about it. We heard our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, walked in it. And it was a good land. Where is it? We haven't seen it in hundreds of years. We have nothing but our pain and our sorrow. And then God raises up Moses. He hears their cry, and he sends Moses. Listen, Moses was not a lightweight. Moses was from the God that wants to be known to all the nation. He wants every nation, every people. Moses is not a Hindu or a Buddhist. He is not a Muslim or a Confucian. He is not a Plato or Socrates reader or follower. He is not a philosopher or a moralist or a good teacher. Moses is sent of God on a mission. And actually, there's no explanation of that except simply that God wanted to be known by the Jews. He is a merciful God. He is a God you can trust. And they were to remember this. This was huge. When they came out, they were honored. And we learned last night, too, that you could lean, that when you were free man, you could lean to the left, like lie down in a reclining position, leaning to the left. Like the nobility and the kings of the age, they could do it. But when you were a slave, you had to sit up straight or stand up straight, and you could not lean. But at the Seder, you can lean like this. At the Seder, you can say, hey, ha, 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 ha. I got it. I once was a slave, now I am a king. I once was in bondage, now I am free. And with their clothes, you know, very nice, they could walk around the table once or and have a good time and say, yeah, our lives have changed because God did that. And I'm saying, and we are saying, that you should sense this in your life. You should have a sense of what you've got. You should pay attention to the fact that God prepared a lamb for you, that your sins would be taken away, and that you would rejoice in the same way. You know, we had some bitter herbs too. When in the meal, we took some bitter herbs, and he said, this is to remember the bitter life in Egypt. And we ate it, and it was horseradish, and we were breathing fire. And it was like, and we don't like that. No, we don't like that. But remember, do you remember? Do you remember? Deuteronomy, the key word is remember. And now, do you know who you are? We've got some miles to travel before we get to the promised land. In our picture here, it took some time. They went through the Red Sea. They were in the wilderness. This is a long period of 40 years. They went up even all the way up there, but they could not get into the promised land until it was time. And then they went into the promised land, and they took in 7 years' time. They conquered 31 kings that were in that land. 31 kings. They overcame them. And they said, it is true. God brought us out to bring us in, not leave us in the middle. He brought us out, and he is bringing us in. And this is the victorious Christian life. This is like victory over your enemies in this life. Some say it's like heaven. I don't think so, because there's demons in the promised land there that need to be conquered. There's victories that need to be won. There's lies that need to be confronted and say, hey, that's not true. That's not true. God is true, and that's a lie. And then you walk on their high places, and you take the promised land. This is the journey of all believers throughout history. It is a small road map, a visual geographical expression of where you are in your life, where God brought you out, and you're hanging out in the wilderness area, struggling with your temptations and difficulties, but learn to live by every word that comes out of his mouth, and you, like Caleb and Joshua, will enter into the promised land, and you'll have this kind of spirit where you're able to say, I once was a slave, but now I'm a king, but I'm also more than a king. I'm also a servant king. And Jesus took the towel at the Seder. He took the towel, wrapped it around him in humility. He said, you do this. This is why I came, so you can be a servant and be humble and serve and wash the feet of the brethren, being a servant. It's a beautiful lesson. And that's where we'll end. Would you pray with me? You're here this morning on the internet or in the auditorium, would you say in your heart to Christ, I need you. I have gone my own way, but now I put down my weapon. I trust you. I've done my own way. Now I just yield, and I put my trust in you. So pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and I trust you today. And give me this gift of eternal life. I will turn from my ways and follow you and trust you in my heart. God will give me a new heart, and I will live a new life in Christ. I'm not perfect, but I was in Egypt, now I'm out of there. I'm out of there. Thank you, Lord. Raise your hand if you're saying that prayer. Anyone at all? Just put your hand up and put it down. Anyone at all? Thank you. Father, we thank you for this anointing on our assembly. We are learning. We are touched in our hearts and have hope in our lives. We are learning to listen and follow you. And you said, behold, or pay attention, the Lamb of God is walking amongst you and you don't know it. Pay attention. I am your Savior. Thank you, God, for saving us. And do this much in these days. In Christ's name, amen.